Heavenly Father, you the amazing, indescribable, uncontainable God. To you tonight, Lord, we direct our worship, our praise and our admiration, for you are a good God, worthy of all praise. Lord, as we open up your words, we pray that you might speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Would you turn to Psalm 119? I'll read from verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Amen. Psalm 119 is a long psalm, and although there is some variety between the different sections, they're all effectively advocating that we be a people of the book, we be a people of the Bible, we be a word people. And verse 97 begins with a phrase we at first might challenge or might doubt. Oh, how I love your law. Now, that phrase, your law, could have two interpretations here. It could mean a general term for God's word, what we call the Bible. Oh, how I love the Bible. That's the first interpretation. And to people who do not know the Lord, to the unsaved, the Bible is a boring book. Why on earth would you want to come to a chapel in the evening and hear some bloke talk about the Bible? Surely there are more interesting ways of spending a Sunday night. And yet I know that if all we did tonight was sing, most of you would go away disappointed. Because you'd come to hear the Bible preached. Oh, how I love your law, said Peter to the Saviour. Yours are the words of eternal life. And they tonight we read. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. That is why we love God's words. It tells us how to live, and it tells us how to die. Because in dying, we live, for whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The world keeps changing. The philosophies come and go. The ideas come and go. But there is something about God's words which is an unchanging rock. The seas will roar and the winds will blow, but God's words stands firm. And in the world in which we live, that is a most appealing trait. Oh, How I love your law. The other interpretation of law is that it means just that. I love your moral law, O Lord. Now, why would we want to love God's moral law? Surely that is it places restriction and inhibition upon our behavior. In fact, law gives freedom and preserves that which is good. And God's law, the Ten Commandments in particular, but the whole of Scripture in general, tells us which actions are right and which actions are wrong. You see, our heart might say such a course of action is right. But then my heart is wicked and deceptive above all things. Who can control it or trust it? If, however, God's word is a constant, I can rely upon that when I cannot rely upon my own heart. Oh, how I love your law. When you remove laws and people live as they please, you end up with the rule of the strong. He who has the bigger fist has the better opinion. But when we submit to God's law, we give respect to all. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Not many of us can quote that with entire sincerity, I think. And yet there is a sense in which the believer thinks about the Lord, not only throughout the watches of the night, but through the day. When two people are in love, they don't forget about each other just because they're doing this or doing that. The other is always at the back of their minds, often at the front of their minds. Verse 97 bespeaks a relationship between the psalmist and God. This is not just a religion. Come to a place of worship, read a book, perform a ritual, go home, live as you please. There is a love here between the psalmist and the God whom he is wanting to worship. This morning I spoke of a law given in Eden, which when that law was broken and transgressed, all manner of evil was let loose. Oh, Adam and Eve might have said, how we should have loved your law. But we didn't. The psalmist then makes the point that for keeping God's law, he is wiser and better off than three groups of people. Verse 98, you through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. We don't know who wrote the psalm. I think it's David. But then he had a habit of putting his name before a psalm, and he didn't put his name before this one. I don't know. We know that David had any number of enemies, both within and without the nation of Israel. Whoever wrote it has got plenty of people who want to see him fail. They want to drag him down. But he's going nowhere. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. Who are these people? I don't know. But the New Testament says, if God is with us, who can be against us? There have been many enemies of the gospel in this land and further afield. There still are. William Tyndale, for the heinous crime of translating God's words into English, was tied to a wooden pole and strangled to death, and his body burnt. But I tell you, he was wiser than those who burned him. Because God, through his commandments, made him wise. And I know I make this point often, but there are believers around the world languishing in stinking and fetid hell-like prisons, and they are wiser than those who incarcerate them there. Because wisdom is to know spiritual truth. The psalmist is wiser than those who oppose him, because he meditates on God's word and therefore has access to a great reservoir of spiritual truth upon which he can draw in times of need and indeed in times of plenty. The second group of people he is wiser than are his teachers. Oh dear, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Did not the Lord Jesus say, no student is greater than his teacher, no servant than his master? Maybe, but here we're talking of understanding. Who are the teachers he has in mind? Are they school teachers? Are they the people who deigned to teach him when he was young? We do not know. Are they the religious leaders of his day? I remember in John's Gospel, the account of the blind man whom Jesus had healed, and the religious authorities are bickering and trying to accuse the Lord Jesus for having healed him. And the man says, I don't know the answer to your question, but what I do know is that I used to be blind, but now I can see. He was wiser than all of them put together. Some people have knowledge of religion. They have head knowledge. Maybe they can speak the original language. Languages, Hebrew and Greek, Aramaic. Maybe they're able to commit vast swathes of the Bible to memory. They can remember every date, every Hebrew king in chronological order. But if they don't know Christ, they know nothing, because he is everything. And so the psalmist claims to be wiser than his teachers, either those who tried to teach him when he was young, or the religious leadership of his own day. There are those in our own land, in prominent positions, well-educated men and women. But I've seen Sunday school children speak more truth. In one respect, all spiritual truth has to be revealed by God himself. It's he who causes the scales to fall off the eyes. He enlightens the mind. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I love Psalm 19. I know we're in 119, but I still love Psalm 19. Psalm 19 makes it clear. You can deduce there is a God by looking at creation. You are without excuse, O man. And yet, To know God personally, we have the covenant name of God in verse 7. One must know his law. You cannot look at a sunset or a beautiful landscape and say, not only is there a God, but these are the moral demands he makes upon our life. We cannot infer that. It has to be revealed. Perhaps the psalmist in there, that Psalm 9, verse 99, is pointing out that human knowledge can only take you so far. God himself must reveal spiritual truth to a human being. Flesh has not revealed this to you, Simon Peter, but my Father in heaven. What warranted such a claim? Peter's proclamation and understanding of who Jesus Christ really was. That was revealed to him by God himself. Therefore, one might say, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. He doesn't claim to be cleverer than the teachers, more educated, more qualified. But as one who meditates upon God's word, he knows what he's talking about when many talk but don't know. The third group of people are the ancients in verse 100. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. Now, once again, that phrase could have two potential meanings. One could be, I understand more than old people. At what point, one wonders, does one become old? I used to think 40 was old. This morning I quoted Solomon. Better to be a poor youth than an old and foolish king. Now, the older we get, the wiser we should become. And by and large, I think it's true. I'm not half as foolish now as I used to be. And in 20 years' time, I will say the same thing. And yet, grey hair and wrinkled skin does not guarantee wisdom. There are many old people who, though they might be wise in the things of life, are ignorant of spiritual truth. And in that respect, the psalmist understands more than they do. The other interpretation is the one which I think the New King James Version translators have preferred. The ancients, meaning perhaps people who lived long ago, they're no longer alive, kind of doddering around. You know, it is a former generation. In some respects, I think ancient people know far more than we do. 100 years ago, if you asked an average, I was going to say an Edwardian, but we've moved on from that. That wasn't even 100 years ago. You know, in 1922, how many genders are there? They would have given you the right answer. Nowadays, they might not. The ancients, in many respects, are far wiser than we are. And yet, and I've made this point before in the Bible study, the saints of the Old Testament longed to know the gospel as much as we do. They knew a deliverer was coming. They did not know his name. They knew where he would be born, but not when. They knew somehow he would show God's love, but get round that rather awkward problem of God's righteousness which prevents us from entering heaven. How does he bridge that Oh, how the ancients wanted to know. And some like Isaiah, maybe Abraham, came close to it. But we know. You know more than David knew. You know more than Elijah. You know more than Solomon. We have a far fuller understanding of God and the economy of salvation than all those noble and wise men and women of the past. Although I don't think that is really the point of verse 100. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts, because I keep your words. Now, in Britain, in our decade, there is a growing hostility, I think, to the gospel. And we look back at former times and former generations and think, well, how good it was then. This chapel would have been full 100 years ago. That doesn't mean they were all right with God. Chapel going used to be fashionable. It was your one time of the week where you could dress up and show off. The psalmist is perhaps thinking of a former generation which was particularly wicked. Well, anyone who keeps God's word, his precepts, understands more even than people who dwelt in ancient times. From verse 101, he then talks about a number of benefits for being such a faithful, word-based believer. So he's effectively smarter than three groups of people, his enemies, his teachers, and ancient folk, whatever that means. Benefit number one, verse 101, of being a Bible believer, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your words. I read a book, in fact, a number of us here read a book a few months ago about self-control. You might think, well, that was a boring book. Self-control. And yet it's something we lack. You see, we have a sinful nature within us, always wanting to pull us down and draw us away. And we often lack the ability to say no to it. But by being a word-based believer, his feet have been restrained. Are we not prone to wandering off? Are we not those sheep that find a gap and push ourselves through to who knows where for no benefit whatsoever? Thank God. He restrains us and keeps us in check. The spirit within keeps us upon the straight and the narrow. And the sinful nature we have, it is diminishing. Day on day, it is diminishing. But my, it has power enough. So when you meditate upon God's word, you love God's word, you find yourself being able to say no to evil more effectively. Your feet are restrained. The second benefit, verse 102. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. He's really enjoying the full fruit of verse 101. He remains faithful to God's words. God himself has taught him it. Whoever these teachers are of the previous section, they've been out-taught. For God here is doing the teaching. I do envy, I think, those people who were around in first century Judea and could sit on the hillsides of Galilee and hear God himself instruct them. The Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain, the Beatitudes. Would that I had been there. But I can read it. And when I read it in his words, he is speaking to me as much as he was speaking to them. And through the Bible, God speaks to you as though he were there right in front of you. He wrote it with you in mind. I have not departed from your judgments. How will I stay faithful? By being a man of the book. By being a woman of the book. By reading God's words. By studying it. By living by it. I will not depart from your judgments. I will not swap them for my own. I've come across people doing that before. The next benefit, verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And here God's word is likened to that wonderful sweetness, the fruit of the hive. In the days before sugar, honey is what you add to your drink and to your food, to sweeten it. And life is bitter, is it not? Oh, sure, we get some good weather. We get bad weather. We get good health. We get bad health. We have days of plenty. We have days of need. Life is hard. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Thank God in his mercy, he gives us a sweetener. He gives us a foretaste of glory. He gives you his words. To some people, the laws of God are bitter and unpalatable. But to the believer, they are the source of all life. To we who believe, they and he is precious. Honey restores energy. It vitalizes us, as well as making what might be an otherwise bitter food sweet. Well, if you are in need of being revitalized, if you are in need of spiritual energy, if you are sagging, go home and read your Bible. And let him speak to you. Let him sweeten your bitter life. Let him vitalize that which is dying. May he energize that which is lethargic. And finally, in verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. There are many things I do not understand. On Friday night, I went up to Kirby Lonsdale to attend a meeting. There were probably 60 teenagers there. And three of us had been drafted to sit at the front of a room and answer questions. Should a Christian be allowed to go and fight? Can a Christian fall away? What do you answer somebody when they're terminally ill and they're angry with God? They're hard questions, aren't they? Well, there was 15 of them. And a number of times I had to say, I don't know. And I said more than that. I gave them my 2 pennyworth, that's what they wanted. That there is much I do not understand. The biggest mystery of the lot is why would God love a people like us? I don't know. I can't give an answer. I suspect 10,000 years into eternity, I'll be none the wiser. I'm baffled by it. There are some things I think we'll never understand, and yet some things we can, and some things we may. And I thought about that question, about the person who is ill and they're dying, they're angry with God. What do you say to them? Well, I don't know, but, you know, maybe my time is coming. Maybe I'm going to be that person in the bed one day. What will I do? Will I rant and rage? Will I shake my fist at God? How dare you allow that to happen to me? No, I will not. There are many things I don't know. But through his precepts, I get understanding. And I know whatever befalls me, my Jesus doeth all things well. How can I say that? On what authority, on what grounds do I say that? From his word. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Ooh, that's a strong word. Hate. Let's rub it out. Nope. There are things that God hates. God hates evil. We don't hate it enough. That's the problem. But what's happening to the psalmist here, his point is basically, look, I'm going to keep on reading the Bible and I'm going to live by it and I'm going to believe it. And he ends by saying, what God hates, I'm going to hate. And therefore, what God loves, I am going to love. He starts by loving God's law. He ends by hating that which is a transgression of it. It's not the enemies he hates. It's not the duff teachers. It's not the unbelieving old folk. It's every false way. To love truth means to hate the lie. To stand for truth means to stand against that which is not true. I pray I may love the word of God as much as this man. And I pray you will too. Because if you can love it as much as the writer of Psalm 119, the floods will rise and the winds will blow, but you will go nowhere, for you will be safe upon the rock.